Bishop Michael Burns was ordained a priest by Adam Cardinal Mida in 1996, later earned a doctorate in sacred theology at the Gregg. Starting in 2004, he served as vice rector at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, where he himself had earlier earned his Master in Divinity. Also starting in 2004, because he probably had nothing much to do, he served as pastor of Presentation / Our Lady of Victory Parish, and did so until his ordination as bishop in 2011. He is the Auxiliary Bishop of Detroit, and he serves as the Episcopal Vicar and Regional Moderator for the Northeast Region of the Archdiocese. I've been privileged to know Bishop Michael for some years, even before he entered the seminary. When I first met him, I realized that this was a young man at the time,
still a young man,
who deeply loved the Lord and had a great capacity to lead other men. I have been privileged to watch from afar, well, not so much, he was in our parish at one point, was one of our adult servers, but watched pretty much from afar as that love that he had for the Lord has really deepened and grown into a deep, deep love of the church, and particularly, I think, of the priesthood. So I'm very privileged to have us greet this morning Bishop Michael Burns.
One of the great things of becoming a bishop is, at least for me, it's been people always come up and say, oh, you're so young. Yes, I am. You know? It says something about the aging of our parishes, though, too. So I'm going to talk some about preaching these three talks that I'm going to be giving here today or this week. What I'm really aiming at is something called pastoral conversion. I'll say more about that tomorrow when we talk about making disciples. It's a phrase that the place where I learned about it was the Aparecida document from the Fifth Congregation of the Bishops in Latin America and the Caribbean. I know Pope Francis raised it up again during one of his talks in Rio. He said a lot in Rio, and it's hard to keep track of it all. But in part of this pastoral conversion is refocusing the aims, the goals of our pastoral ministry, and it's really part of the new evangelization insofar as we're called to that new ardor and new methods in how we do our pastoral ministry. And the problem is that, you know, we want to go somewhere, right, with our pastoral ministry. We want to go to a new place, to a new level, to making disciples. So we want to get from here, where we are now, to there. The problem is we love here. Here is comfortable. We don't know how to get there. So part of what I'm going to try and do is to instigate us to consider moving and shifting some of our focus in our pastoral ministry. If you read the apostolic exhortation on Verbum Domini, you would have run across something that Pope Benedict had said in his first encyclical, Caritatis Dei. He said, Christianity is not an ethical choice. Rather, it's an encounter with an event, with a person. And in that encounter, the horizons of one's life change. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I can slip into thinking of Christianity as an ethical choice. That, you know, if I just pile on the arguments, you know, and pile on the moral suasion, I'm going to get somebody to move in their Christian life, you know, to choose to be a Christian, because it just makes sense, you know. And it's like I can get it to happen, which is my first wrong move. I can't. Jesus makes it happen, and which is marvelous. And I'll say more about that as we go along. I think it's really the theme of what I want us to encounter today, or to consider today. But we don't have control over it. We're servants of God's word. And we try to help arrange the encounter. It's kind of like arranging the blind date. But Jesus makes it happen. And that's scary. I don't have control. I have control over a program, over a capital campaign to some degree. I don't know if I'm in control over this. So our ministry, and I've been thinking of it for myself, is every day stepping out of the boat onto the water. I mean, that's what we're called to in our ministry. So what I want to talk about today is how do we shape our preaching in a way that fosters an opportunity for people to encounter Christ. Pretty simple. Now, starting right from the beginning, what's the purpose of the Scripture? And if you have your, I do have handouts in your in the folders that for all three of them. So all my quotes and stuff are there if you want to follow along with that. If we're going to preach effectively, we ought to do what this, do what the Scripture intends. John 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. It helps that we preach from the Scriptures. Because the purpose of the Scripture is to present Jesus. This is kind of like duh, but it's Jesus is there in all of God's Word. He's even there in Numbers, in Leviticus. He's there. Sometimes it takes a little bit for us to find him, but he's there. And what we're doing in our preaching really is to try and uncover Jesus, to make him plain and present him to the people. And the Scriptures, that's the movement. That's where they're trying to go. I mean, I remember I loved to do some gardening because plants just want to grow, and I can help them along. But that's the same with the Scripture. They want to present Jesus. Our role is just to cooperate. With that. Okay, so we've got a great aid, the Scripture. We've got a context that Father Francis illustrated for us last night. But this, I think, speaks more directly, specifically to our parish context for many of us. Something that Bishop Sam Jacobs, seems like a lot of you guys have gone to the Steubenville conferences, so you've probably seen Bishop Jacobs at one point or another. But because many of those baptized as infants are culturally or nominally Catholic and may never have internalized their faith, they need to meet the person of Jesus through a new proclamation so that at the root of their relationship with Jesus will be an authentic conversion of heart and mind. We have a lot of baptized but unevangelized, uncatechized people in our pews. Now, I know that's not a surprise to most of you, but if we keep doing the same thing we do all the time, that's not going to change. And one of the places that we can make some changes is in our preaching, that we consciously try to present Jesus so that even in our preaching, which, again, sounds like, for many of us, at least even my own experience, preaching is just kind of set up to the real thing, right? The Eucharist. And some people will even say, I don't pay attention to the homily. I'm just here for the Eucharist, which is great. It's the greatest thing. But we're called in our preaching really to set it up, but so that they encounter Christ in our preaching and encounter Christ in a way that moves to conversion. Which again now is that's one of those Father Francis says, if we're becoming a great anthill in the United States, you know, we're the deviants. Well, conversion is like the exact opposite of the popular virtue of tolerance. We're calling people to conversion, to the conversion of their hearts. And again, that's scary too, because that's where, when you call people to conversion, that's where they come up and argue with you afterwards, which is a great response to your homily. If people are arguing with you after your homily, yes, you know, you did something. You know, and they go, "Nice, Father, I enjoyed your homily." Damn, you know, I don't want you to enjoy it. I want you to meet Jesus. You know, what's the problem on the preaching side? A regular lament at the synod on in preparation for the synod on the Word of God was generic and abstract homilies which obscure the directness of God's Word should be avoided. He said that very charitably, you know. As well as useless digressions, which he got more strong here, useless digressions which risk drawing greater attention to the preacher than to the heart of the gospel message. I don't really need a comment on that. Cardinal Ouellette said, "How can we help homilists place the life and word in relationship with this eschatological event that surges in the heart of the assembly? How can we avoid the tendency towards moralism and cultivate the calling to a decision of faith?" Our homilies should bring people to the point of a decision. I'll say more about this as we go along, but and I know that's something that I know I have to think about. What decision is the Lord inviting my people to make today? And how do I bring them to that place to show them the grace that Christ is giving them to make that decision, that conversion in their life? And again, it's part of the hesitancy is rocking the boat. I can't make it happen, but if I'm making myself vulnerable when I call for that decision, because what if they don't make it? You know, it reflects on me. Well, no, it doesn't. It reflects on their relationship with where they are in their relationship with the Lord. But we're to use the scripture not as a spring. You know, part of our problem is that we often say, "Oh, this reminds me of a really good thing I read in a magazine somewhere that really made a lot of sense to me." It's a springboard often to something that we'd really like to talk about. A really nice idea, maybe a very fine sentiment about loving people, or a sentiment about, "Oh, this is a really good story where somebody did something really, really great, really heroic." That's great. But the scripture isn't a springboard. It's the well that we draw from. You know, all our homilies need to be drawn deeply from the well that is the scripture, not just used as a jumping off point to something that we'd like to say, some of our right nice ideas. A couple of points about what kind of preaching leads to a personal encounter with Jesus. And the first thing we need is to learn to preach with boldness, not with condemnation, as Father Francis was saying yesterday, but boldness. As St. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes." As I look around, sometimes in the priesthood, I see a lot of us fairly tired. I always tell the seminarians, being a priest is a lot like being pecked to death by ducks. They don't get a lot each time, but there's a lot of ducks out there, and they're always, you know, nibbling away, and you just get tired and just like, you know, give me some peace, you know. And we start to lose not our belief in Jesus. I mean, we still know Jesus, but we somehow have lost sight of his power. that he really does have power to change people's lives. We're not living in that daily encounter with him that we experience his own power in our lives, much less see the effect of his power in somebody else's life. And so we stop really expecting that his power will be released for conversion, for transformation, for forgiveness, for redemption. And part of that preaching with boldness is recovering our firm, expectant faith that Jesus has power. First of all, in my life. But also in the lives of our people, you know. I once heard a preacher, Brother Charles Simpson, Baptist preacher, tremendous man. He was talking about this story of the prophets of Baal, where he, you know, called down, you know, whoever calls down fire, you know, is God. And he was, Brother Charles was saying, you know, most of us, if we were in this situation, we'd probably have a little lighter fluid and a match in our pocket, you know, just in case, just to help him out, you know. And Elijah didn't, you know. He just made himself entirely vulnerable and called down fire, and God answered. We try to help them out, you know, with psychological insights or certain sociological dynamics that we've come to understand. We try to help God out. He doesn't need our help. He needs us. He needs us to be instruments. But he has the power to change people's lives. And recovering that firm faith in the power of God, the power of the gospel, I think is crucial for us to be able to preach it with boldness. And boldness doesn't mean, you know, jumping around. It simply means presenting the power of Jesus and allowing people to come into contact with it and letting it, the encounter happen. Great thing from Pope Paul VI in Evangelii Nuntiandi. Evangelization will always contain as the foundation center and at the same time the summit of its dynamism a clear proclamation that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, who died and rose from the dead, salvation is offered to all men as a gift of God's grace and mercy. There is no true evangelization if the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, are not proclaimed. People wonder what evangelization is. You know, in my experience in Detroit, we're doing a lot of closing parishes, merging parishes, clustering parishes, and it's part of what I've been involved in. And people, you know, what they know is that we don't have enough butts in the pew. We want more butts in the pew. We hear that evangelization is the thing that will get us more butts in the pew. So we want it. We have no idea what it is. No idea. You know, let's put our name in the newspaper, you know, and that, you know, that's evangelization. I heard somebody say that, you know. I said, no, it's not, you know. We need to lift up the name of Jesus and teach our people to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, it's a good friend of mine and Paco and Ralph, I know, he's really strong on this. He recounts the number of times in a homily that he hears the name Jesus, you know. We're used to talking about God or the Lord, but there's power in the name of Jesus, just his simple name. I had one experience that just recently, my niece's first communion. The priest who was preaching on the reading of the day was the vine and the branches. And he managed to get through an entire first communion homily with never mentioning the name Jesus, nor Christ, nor the Lord. It was just like, how did he do that, you know? Technically, it was an outstanding homily. He had these kids standing up, they were moving, they were doing motion, you know, things in concert with him. He was moving around, he was brilliant. He never used the name Jesus, you know? My heart bled, you know? lifting up the name of Jesus means we preach the kerygma. Archbishop Coleridge from Australia said, "Preaching too often takes the kerygma for granted. And this at a moment in Western cultures when the kerygma cannot be taken for granted. If there is the risk of moralistic reduction of preaching which may evoke interest or admiration, but not the faith that saves, then preaching will not be an experience of Christ's power. A new evangelization requires a new formulation and proclamation of the kerygma in the interests of a more powerful missionary preaching." When St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. When you read St. Paul's letters, he very rarely speaks of anything about Jesus' life. It's all, "I decided to know nothing about you, and nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was just all about the cross, all about the basic kerygma, the fundamental truth of our salvation. Christ died for our sins, rose for our salvation. We need to learn to proclaim the kerygma, and not just in our preaching, but we need to be able to explain in a very simple way the truth of the gospel. I've become involved with a program called Alpha. And there are other programs like it, Christ Life out of Baltimore, Dave Nodar, which are really simple. You know, Life in the Spirit Seminar was a lot like this. In fact, I think I've heard that Life in the Spirit Seminar was the thing that inspired Alpha to develop what they developed, which is kind of interesting. Alpha is a kind of a very international evangelical course that's become very, very popular. I've become involved with it from the Catholic side. But what the Life in the Spirit Seminar, even the Curcios, Curcio and Christianity, what the genius is a very simple explanation of who Jesus is and how he wants to encounter you. I've been calling it like a shallow end entry to the faith. Our tendency in the Catholic Church is to say, "Well, invite people to church." Well, heck, you better give them a life preserver, because when you invite them to the Mass, I mean, that is the deep end. We've got a lot, you know, to use another image. We can give people a drink from the fire hose, you know. There's just so much that we have, you know. So much in the tradition, the saints, the teaching, the doctrine. It's just like, there's just a lot. In fact, someone was asking, this presentation I laid at Victory Parish was a city parish, African-American. Someone was asking the deacon that did the most of the administration of the parish, and said, why are there not more black Catholics? He says, it takes so much to become a Catholic. You know, comparison to, you know, if they go to the local church, Baptist church, you walk in, you do the altar call, you get baptized, you're a member. It takes years to become a Catholic, which it ought to. But we need some shallow end entries where people can come just to know who Jesus is and encounter him in their lives. And then, you know, that's where, you know, I know in my life, you know, I had 11 years of Catholic education. I was a public school kid for my first grade year, and I still turned out okay. But after 11 years, it's like, okay, well, I'm glad that's done. And I came in contact with the Life in the Spirit Seminar. I think Paco was actually leading that Life in the Spirit Seminar. And wow, I want to know. You know, I want to know a lot more. It's the encounter that prompts the desire for catechesis. You know, in some ways, I think in our ministry with our kids, we've got it backwards. You know, we're trying to stuff catechesis in them first. They don't like it. Help them to know Jesus and they'll want it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life." What I want to propose is, you know, as we all well know, this is simply the gospel in a verse. And it provides a great, if you want to ever, you know, if you're on a plane and somebody says, tell me about Christianity, here it is. Four basic things. It's related to if you were in university in the 70s like I was, if you ran into anybody from Campus Crusade, they'd tell you the four spiritual laws. You can find those same four spiritual laws in the early 1700s of the Catechism as well. First, God so loved. People need to know that God loves them personally. That's a lot of what I do in my confirmation homily. I'll talk about how I grew up as a Catholic, and I'd say, you know, like everyone, the church fills from the back. Why? Because we don't want to be noticed. You know, we don't want Jesus to notice. We just want to kind of blend into the crowd, especially if you're Irish like me. You just want to blend in. I'm not better than anybody else, but if I can sneak into, you know, purgatory, whew, great, you know. Which is a really bad strategy, right? Shoot for heaven and fall short, at least you're in purgatory. Shoot for purgatory and fall short. But the thing that really transformed my life was encountering that God loved me personally. St. Paul, you know, when I in high school, I read the New Testament all the way through. Didn't understand it. And St. Paul says in Galatians 2:19, I no longer, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was outrageous to me. How can he say that? You know, loved us? Yeah, okay, I can relate to that. I'm part of the crowd. But love me? That's a powerful message. But that's the message that we need to present. I'm going to say something more about this later, but you know, part of our preaching is to pick out people in the crowd and say, Jesus loves you. You know, he knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking right now, you know, that the preacher's crazy and mean right now, but we need to address people with that challenging beginning. God loved you from the beginning. You know, we live in this technological scientific age where we're all random products of evolution. Instead of, I knew you before you were born. They need to know they were loved into existence. That's where it starts. But what's the problem? Problem is, therefore, as just through one person sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death came to all, inasmuch as all sinned. We need to present sin to our people. And not, again, in condemnation, but it's the reality. We're fallen creatures. You know, how many times have, you know, especially... Brothers, you know, if you wear a collar on the plane, you'll get people sit down next to you and start confession, you know. Not real confession, but more like their apologia pro vita sua, right? I'm basically a good person. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. How many times have you guys heard that? Somebody say that to you, right? Sometimes even in confession. I'm not revealing anything about an individual person here. I haven't killed anybody. You go, sweet, you know, this is good. I'm not sitting next to him. I'm a murderer. This is great. There's nine more, you know. But this is the milieu that we live in, of we're all basically good people. And yes, God created us good, but, you know, in the quiet of the night, you know, after having just too much to drink, to... weird sexual encounter, drive, just, you know, embezzled $5,000. There's something in us that knows something's wrong, you know. This didn't make me happy like I thought it would. And, you know, again, we don't have to condemn, but we have to help people touch that part of their lives that they know, yeah, something's not right. I mean, some part of it is the state of sin, that we all live in the effects of original sin that cause problems in our lives. But there are real sins, too, actual sins. And we need to confront both. at least to touch it, so that people feel free to at least say, yeah, it's there. But we don't end there. The heart of our encounter with Jesus is in his forgiveness. By his passion, Catechism 1708, by his passion Christ delivered us from Satan and from sin. He merited for us the new life in the Holy Spirit. His grace restores what sin had damaged in us. Christ is the answer to those dark places of our lives. Again, you know, how many penance services have you gone to? Is, you know, one of the brothers in the crowd hoping that, you know, your brother priest will keep it short in the homily. Come on, man. Let's just get to it. But how many times have you heard, you know, getting things off your chest is a good thing. You know, you'll feel better after you get this off your chest. Psychologizes the whole thing, right? And yeah, you'll feel better, but will you be changed? You know, what if you encounter Christ's forgiving and lifting the guilt and the punishment from your sin? I can't say how many of the seminarians that I would work with, so many of them said, you know, they tell me this, their story, you know, and why do you want to be a priest? Well, a priest helped me in confession, and really something changed in my life. I want to do that. I want to do that for someone else. It's that confronting and really accepting Christ's forgiveness for sin. That's where we encounter him. We encounter the mercy, as Father Francis was talking to us last night. And they can encounter that in our preaching, brothers, if we're willing to go out there, kind of, again, step out of the boat and say, Christ is here right now, that you can experience the forgiveness of your sins. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our act of faith in surrendering our lives to Jesus leads to real power and to a whole new way of living. And again, this is where we get into the whole disciple-making thing. Are we just a church of seekers, people who are hoping to have some kind of vague religious encounter? Or are we people who want to begin to live the life of heaven here on earth? Really, that's what it means to be a child of God. I've been saying, you know, Jesus is the Son of God by nature, right? He knows from the inside out what it means to be the child of God. We're children of God by adoption, but we're called to live the life of Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Those aren't just pretty words, you know? And Jesus has a lot to teach us. And a lot to change and transform and convert in our lives. You know, when I first became a priest, it was, what am I going to preach on today? I mean, this, man, I just can't find anything to preach on. Now it's the problem is like, where do I stop? You know, the deeper we go in understanding, and, you know, we don't want to give them the drink from the fire hose, but we're trying to teach people how to begin the life of heaven here on earth. That's what eternal life is. And there's power to that life. Faith, hope, and love are not something we drum up on our own. They're supernatural virtues to cause us to live supernatural life. I use that in my confirmation homilies, that you know, I talk about all the superhero movies. You know, the Avengers, Spider-Man, Superman. There have been tons of these movies. We're fascinated by superpowers. And I'll say, I want to fly. What superpowers do you want? You know, I say, but you've got three. Faith, hope, and love. You've got seven, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We live a supernatural life, you know. Let's use our superpowers. You know, he was Spider-Man. You know, I asked him, what are the seven gifts of the Spirit? you know, one begins with a W, you know. Wisdom? Yeah, you know. And I said, now how did Spider-Man get his superpowers? He's bit by a radioactive spider. Yeah, everybody knows that. You don't know the gifts of the spirit, your confirmation class. But we need to help our people live the supernatural life. You know, it's, you know, the eternal destiny of what? It's not the eternal destiny all by. It's not like future. It's now. To live that transformed, transfigured life of heaven here and now, and they have power to do that. And it's our role to help them come in contact with that power to live a supernatural life. I'd like to go through Luke chapter 10, verse 12, 1-12, as a way of illustrating our role as preachers to help people, to prepare people for their encounter with Christ. This kind of came to me as I was preaching to a parish just a few weeks ago as they were uniting two parishes to become a new parish. It had been a very, very contentious year and a half working with them. It was mostly elderly parish. A number of them had actually been builders of the church, literally, in a couple of cases. The one church that we sold, actually we sold it to the Chaldean church, which just went through this week. Thanks, thank you, Frank. The Chaldean church in the area is just bursting at the seams. It's there's this tremendous renewal of vocations, of youth in the Chaldean church in the Detroit area, and it's been a great witness to the power of Christ. I mean, Frank can tell you stories, a very recent story, just of the power of Christ in the lives of these people. I just wanted to walk through this to give us an orientation of our role in preaching. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. You've been sent, brothers, been appointed through your ordination and sent to go ahead of Jesus. And this means a lot to me. First of all, it says, first of all, that you know him. And, you know, we heard a lot about that last night. Just, we know him through prayer. We know him through deep meditation on the Scripture. And not just deep meditation on the Scripture, but wide reading of the Scripture. We've been trying to, at Sacred Heart, to inculcate in our seminarians, Lectio Continua, regularly just reading through the Bible, again and again and again and again. The way I would emphasize it to the seminarians was, you know, I've been reading the Bible seriously now for about 35 years. It's only about 10 years ago that it's really starting to come together for me. After 25 years of reading the Bible through every year, it starts to make sense. They all kind of go, what? You know, it's what it takes. You know, we need to continually read through the Scripture. We do it somewhat in the office of readings. But, you know, fill in the gaps. You know, there's books that don't get read sometimes. Secondly, being, again, I emphasize this, conscious of the life-changing reality of friendship with Jesus in your own life. I heard somebody say, if you're in a relationship, you know it. If it's a life-changing relationship, everybody knows about it, you know. If you're friends with a girl, great. You know it. If she's your fiance, everybody knows about it. So it's that kind of thing. We should be able to speak of the person of Jesus, you know, his heart, his intelligence, his capacity to engage other people. I once was reading the story of a Romanian pastor. He was in prison for his faith, and he overheard another Christian telling somebody about Jesus, and the non-Christian asked the Christian, saying, "So, what was Jesus like?" And the Christian paused for a minute and says, "Well, he was a lot like me." And of course, the pastor was just kind of outraged, like, "What? That's presumptuous!" But the non-Christian said to him, "I'd like to know him." That intimacy and relationship of Jesus changes us. And it's not that we do become another Jesus. Some of us, we're another Jesus by ordination, but it should be evident that it's not just on the altar that we're another Jesus. We need to be confident that we're been appointed to the task. Father Francis last night was mentioning that, you know, somewhere in the Vatican documents, well, here it is. Since no one can be saved who does not first believe, priests, as co-workers with their bishops, have the primary duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to all. You've been appointed to this task. Blessed Columba Marmion, great preacher to priests, he would say, "The great task of the priest is to give Jesus Christ to the world." I'm a great believer in one sentence wisdom. Just capsulizes what is our task, to give Jesus to the world. Second thing from this phrase, it says, he sent them everywhere he intended to go. Well, that implies that we know where he intends to visit. And it takes the pressure off of us. We're simply setting up the encounter, as I said before. He's coming. And we need to be confident of that. He's coming today to my people. He wants to visit. I need to prepare. I need to prepare the way. We prepare that moral, spiritual, social, spiritual place. And this doesn't just affect our preaching. It should affect our whole pastoral ministry. You know, somebody was just saying he was at that church. How many of you read the book Rebuilt? Have you heard of this book? Yeah, some of you read about it. It's a church in Maryland that's trying to basically revamp their whole church, you know, according to some of the principles of some of the mega churches out there, some of the seeker churches, but in the evangelical world, pluses and minuses Leo was telling us about it yesterday, pluses and minuses about the whole thing, but at least they're trying. They realize if I'm going to help people encounter Christ, I'm going to help the lost encounter Jesus in my church, everything's got to change, you know? I can't just keep doing the same old thing in all the other aspects of my ministry and then just fire up my preaching. You know, I got to pay attention to music. I got to pay attention to the environment. I got to pay attention to my people and how they're receiving other people. It's a holistic thing in knowing where Jesus intends to visit and preparing the way for him. Moving on, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this parish that I was at a few weeks ago, I was mentioning, I jumped up and down on this one. I said, "We are already wheat in the barn. The harvest is out there." We need to break out of that self-referentiality of our church that Pope Francis has been so marvelous in reminding us. I love a couple of days before the conclave, he used this phrase. He says, you know, in Revelation, the image of Jesus knocking at the door, it's obvious that he's trying to get in, right? Get into our hearts. And he says, I think Jesus is trying to knock at the door right now, and he's trying to get out. Let him out of the church, you know? Let him get out into the streets. Let him get out into your neighborhood, into your workplaces. Part of our role is to equip our people to be those laborers to go out. Get them out of the church. I'll say more about that as we go. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you say, first, peace be to this house. Travel light. we need to sense the urgency of the task. Dr. Ralph Martin has written a book that is really kind of changing the face of the evangelistic landscape for us. Will many be saved? And we've too often gone on with the assumption, well, yes, we're all basically good people, and God is simply George Burns or Morgan Freeman, who's just kind of a kindly old gentleman that's ready to clean up our messes, you know? And sure, you know, few people are going to, you know, have trouble, but we're all basically good people, so why bother? Well, that's not what Jesus says. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate. The task is urgent. We need to redevelop a thirst for souls in our own lives, as well as in the lives of our people. Sense the travel light, but because the task is urgent. Travel light too, just bring a little at a time. As I mentioned before, we need to help people first know Jesus, and there's a lot that comes after it. But we've been focusing on the lot. We've been focusing on the deep end. We need to focus on the shallow end to allow folks to get in. Enter their house with peace. Our preaching needs to be an act of love. People need to experience the impartation of the peace of God to them. It affects our style of preaching, even. But what they need to experience from you is the peace of God. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5. Do you exude that peace? Have you experienced that peace, not just an absence of fighting, because if you're in a parish, there's going to be fighting, but it's that peace, that security of knowing that you are right with God. We live in a very frenzied world, and the impartation of peace is a tremendous opportunity for our people. It's very attractive by the witness of our lives, but also by the witness of our preaching. Cure the sick in it and say, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Part of that transformation of our pastoral ministry involves creating an atmosphere of expectant faith. How many of you were, it strikes me a lot of you were part of Charismatic Renewal or have had some contact with it. You know, the experience of the prayer meetings. They were an atmosphere where faith was palpable. You know, that people were alive with joy. People are willing to talk about, this is what Jesus did in my life this week. You know, try saying that in your parish. You know, have you overheard that conversation recently? You know, this is what Christ did for me this week. You know, that's the kind of environment that we should be fostering, you know. Consider inviting brief testimonies. A priest friend of mine is doing this in his parish. After communion, he'll invite, he sets it up before, and he'll invite a couple of people to come forward, just a short two-minute homily, or not a homily, sharing about, this is what Christ did in my life this week. He sent a bunch of kids off to the World Youth Day. He brought them all in, not all of them, but he had a couple kids each week. You know, he's got them set up for the rest of the summer, just to say, this is what Jesus said to me. And it doesn't have to be dramatic. Doesn't have to be, raising of the dead or healing something powerful. But create the atmosphere that we expect Jesus to work in people's lives. In that atmosphere, the faith is caught rather more than it is taught. Pray for things, expecting, and report back on prayers answered. Consider a prayer ministry for people after Masses. It is remarkable how many people, wouldn't step foot in a charismatic prayer meeting, would get totally freaked out, but if you offer to pray for them for something that they need, boy, they're all in, you know. We have a great church in downtown Detroit, St. Bonaventure's. It was the church that Father Solanus Casey was the porter at. And I don't know if you've ever heard, he's a local saint in our, you know, he's venerable now, but we're praying for a miracle. He performed a ton of them during his own lifetime, but we're having trouble getting one proved through the Congregation of Saints. But they continue the healing services every Wednesday afternoon. And it's a powerful environment of faith. Very simple. You know, nothing charismatic. Just real straight, you know, very, very straight, very staid. But they will pray for people, pray with people. And they have testimony. It's a tremendous opportunity. We can create these the environment. We need to pay attention to that. The kingdom of God is at hand for you. We need to use you language in our preaching. I know that's psychologically frowned upon. We should use I language and we language. No, in preaching we should use you language. People need to know that this homily is about them. It's not an abstract teaching. It's not just a proposition that they can, you know, oh, that was interesting. And this will make good conversation, you know, at the pancake house afterwards. They need to know it's about them. It's addressed to them. I've taken to trying to, you know, in my homily preparation, I'll be trying to think is, what is the question that I need to introduce this homily? What question do I need to propose to the assembly, to the congregation, that will make them immediately say, okay, this is about me? You know, often I try to start with a story, which is nice, but it doesn't necessarily confront them with the reality that this is about them, that Jesus is speaking a word to them personally. And again, that's part of that boldness, which it's because it's hard to do that. I'd much rather talk about, well, we all need to do this kind of change. And I was, no, you need to change, you know. I need to change too, but you need to change. You need to confront Jesus. Jesus is here for you today. it changes the way they respond. A lot of this I learned in this presentation at Our Lady of Victory Parish because it was about, we would have maybe 100 people each week, one mass, and very close, and I got a lot of facial commentary, you know. I knew when I was hitting home, I knew when I wasn't. But they knew, you know, we were talking, you know. You know, homileo in Greek really does mean conversation. And these folks have, you know, if it's not real, they shut me out, you know. But if it's real, and we're talking about real stuff, you know, living life on life's terms, was the deacon always used to say, then they're engaged because they knew it was about them and something important was at stake. Finally, you know, we need to invite them to ask Jesus to reveal himself to them personally. Right there at Mass, I was saying to the deacon one time, he said, I was this close from an altar call and I pulled back. I regretted it. And I was saying this to somebody else, and I said, yeah, you know, in the Catholic Church we don't have an altar call. And somebody said, yes, we do, every week. And, you know, I've always wondered when, you know, in the homiletic books would say the preaching should lead to the Eucharist. I was wondering what, I didn't, that's when it connected for me. See, because, you know, what am I saying when I say amen? You know, it's a word from the covenant. It's a word of the covenant. It's a word that the Old Testament uses is binding oneself to an oath. It's a word of commitment every week. You know, and we've made it just, I believe, you know, it's just, oh yes, that's Jesus. Thank you very much. You know, it's not. You know, he's all in this relationship, and he's proven it to us every single week. We're represented with the Paschal mystery. He's saying, I'm all in for you. Are you all in for me? What does your amen mean? Those kinds of invitations to our people need to happen because it gives them a way of how do I respond to this? What do I do? Well, one way is right here and right now. What are you saying? That's not the only way, but we need to invite them to take a step towards Jesus so that he can reveal himself to them more profoundly in their lives. At the very end, I'm going to close here, but offer just some reflections, some questions to consider in examining. There's so many encounters that take place in the Gospels. I just picked out the encounter of Jesus with the woman with the hemorrhage as he was on his way to the healing of the daughter of Jairus. These are just some, you know, if you have a time or to think about it, just consider what kind of questions do you ask of the Gospel, of a Gospel encounter story especially, that might help you proclaim it in a way that leads to an encounter with Christ in your own preaching. Okay, I've taken my time here. God bless you, and we'll move on. Huh? Deacon Dan, anything? All set?